got into something. I think I introduced it last week to our Sunday school class, and I have no idea what you're saying. Oh, yes, please. You need it? It's sitting over here. Okay. We were in Genesis chapter 3, and I might have introduced it to you all the last time I taught in here. And it was where Satan had come to Eve and told her that if she would do something, that she would be like someone else. Does anybody remember that? About wanting something that somebody else had and looking at someone else and not being happy with what you had and not being content. And I might make mention of this later on in the message this morning, but that's one of the roughest things to deal with if you look at someone else and see something they have and then you want it. Solomon said, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who shall be able to stand before envy?" And when you envy someone else, when you envy something, it'll cause you to do things that the normal person wouldn't do in order to get it. He says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. What does it mean to be outrageous? What will anger cause you to do? It'll cause you to do things that are outside of rage, that are beyond rage. It'll cause you to do things. They call it road rage. Anybody get road rage? Every day about 7 o'clock and about 3 o'clock, I suffer from a condition called road rage, and I would like to hurt someone very badly. Generally, it's truck drivers. If you're a truck driver, I'm not getting on to you, but most of the ones that I see coming over the interstate, as a matter of fact, right where Lucas wrecked last week was because of someone sitting there waving another car out so they could get a little bit further down, and they weren't looking behind him, and they waved him out, and it just pulled right out in front of him. So, outside of rage, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. And then Solomon stops and he says, but who shall be able to stand before envy? So envy is worse than wrath, and it's worse than anger. Envy will cause you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. It'll give you thoughts that you wouldn't normally think. If you see somebody that has something that you want, and you've really been wanting that for a long time, and you know you can't get it because you don't have the money, but so-and-so gets it because he's got this nice job, and she's got this, and he's got that, and it'll cause you to envy that. It'll cause you to envy that person, too. And I'll also make mention of this, but I'll give a little bit of a hint of it. That's one of the biggest problems with television programming today. Listen, they call it program for a reason. It's called television programming, okay? They are programming you to believe what they want you to believe. Now, I'm not preaching against the television, okay? And I'm not preaching against movies and all that stuff. If you got enough sense, then you know how to use something in moderation, okay? Let your moderation be known to all men, right? Okay? Some of you can get away with having a TV. Some of you can't. You got to go with what the Lord tells you to do, okay? But be aware that that's one of the problems of it. If you watch a commercial, why do they have commercials? Why do they have them? Because they want you to buy something. Because they want you to look at it and think, I need that. No, you don't. If you needed it, the Lord would give it to you somehow. My God shall supply all your what? Your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You don't necessarily need that. It just makes you look at it and you say, I'd really like to have that. Right? Right? You see some lady walk in and say, man, that's a nice hairstyle. I wish I had hair to be able to do something like that. I just wish I had hair. But it's like, you know, you walk in, it's, you know, you see it and you're like, huh, well, you know, she thinks she's all, you know, she thinks she's hotsy-totsy, you know, she thinks she's hot stuff, you know, got that new haircut and got on, I know what goes on. And the reason I know that is because I deal with the same stuff. We're all human beings here, right? And we all mess with it. We all have to deal with the same type of things. But that's one of the biggest problems with television programming is it's designed and set up to get you to think you need something that you don't need. And then you wind up spending money and spending fortunes on. Why do you think the televangelists, these TV preachers, are set up on the TV? Because, you know, most people sit at home and do this. And that's all they do. And then they get on and tell you how wonderful you are and you're just the greatest thing. But there's a need. We have a need. And they appeal to your soft side. There are some soft-hearted people. I'm not necessarily one of them, but there are some soft-hearted people. And they'll get a hold of them, and they'll get them to send $5 here, and $5 there, and $10 here. And listen, if you'll just send your $5 seed value, you can send it in, and you can get this hanky that someone's prayed over. And probably blew their nose in, and they probably found it in the dumpster somewhere. That's what they do. My grandmother lives with my mom and dad. And she's 95, maybe, 94, 95 years old. And she gets duped by that stuff all the time. All the time. I mean, she's got a soft heart. She loves the Lord. She wants to help people. Like, she's saved, believes the book, this book right here. I mean, she's you know, hardcore. But she's got a soft heart. And she's guilty of sitting there and flipping the channel to, you know, some kind of a Christian network or something. And she made the mistake of doing that some, so now they send her mail. So my dad checks the mail every day before she has a chance to get there. And if there's something in there, he just takes it and hides it. He'll just take it and throw it away so that way Grandma don't get it, because they're preying on suckers. They're preying on people to get you to send money to something that you don't need to be sending money to. And you watch that stuff. You watch TV and you think, I need that. I need that. I need that. Amen? That's one of the problems with social media. I'm not preaching against social media, but I'm telling you, be aware of it. Be aware of it. If you get on there, and I've been in the spot before. Say you're having a rough week and you're, you know, having a, you know, a rough time meeting the bills, and you can't hardly pay the bills, and you're struggling, and all this different kind of stuff. And then you get on there, and Facebook and Twitter and all this other stuff, it's all set up so you can watch someone else's life. You watch somebody else's life, and you watch what they say, what they do from this day to that day, and from this week to that week. And they're always getting on there putting, you know, got this new car, you know. Look at this room that we just redecorated. Look at all this, you know, this new outfit that I went and bought, you know. And it's always a bunch of stuff where they're saying, look at what I have, look at what I have. Well, it's not wrong to have some stuff, but you got this other person sitting up here watching that's following your life as a virtual friend. Anybody ever, you know, think about that? Those aren't your friends, they're virtual friends. I've got 1,500 friends on Facebook. Well, good for you. How many friends do you have every day that you talk to on a daily basis? Maybe one. Maybe one, okay? But you get on there, and this person's watching that, and it causes them to envy. And it causes them to say, well, how come I can't have that? I mean, why is this person living the way they're living? Because you know that person. Well, how come they're living like that, and I can't have that? I mean, I'm trying to live right. But look at what they do. And they have all, you know, why doth the heathen prosper? And then you start using the scripture. Well, why does the heathen prosper? And then it just causes strife. And it causes problems within you. And it doesn't help your personal relationship with Jesus Christ one bit, does it? Doesn't help you. Doesn't help you one bit. And that's envy. And that's what happened with Eve. Now, let's see. Turn to Matthew. Matthew. I want to look at this morning. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and I'm also going to go in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14:2 says, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. He says, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, right? If you're an upright man, you're going to fear the Lord. I mean, listen, you read through Proverbs, you find that a bunch. If you're upright, then you fear the Lord. But he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Who is the him referring to? The Lord. If you're perverse in your ways, then you despise God. You despise him. Okay? Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. This is a parable of the marriage feast, or a parabola, I've heard it said, of the marriage feast. Verse 1 says, and Jesus answered and said, I mean, you know, that was a joke. Okay? Verse 1 says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully." What does it mean to be spiteful? If you do something out of spite, what are you doing? Anybody? Meanness. You're doing it just because. Just because. Because I just want to be mean to someone. And somebody treating me that way, well, I'm going to do this to them. You're spiteful. You're spiteful. Verse 6, "And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." And you guys know the rest of the story. He says, go out, you know, go into the highways and the hedges and get both bad and good. Get whoever wants to come. That's a great story. It's a great invitation for us too. Now, if you read through this parable, if you want to take it and use it for your own Christian walk or for your own life, God, the King, sends out servants like the Holy Spirit and says, go find whoever wants to come to my marriage. Okay? You're part of the bride. A saved person is part of the bride. He says that he's, in verse number 4, he says, I have prepared my dinner. Okay? There's a marriage feast. Man, I can't wait for that. He says, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are what? They're killed. That tells you that that king had to go through some great sacrifice in order to get this marriage ready, in order to get this dinner ready. He had to lose something, okay? He had to lose something in order to bring other people in. Obviously, the typology is there. God the Father had to lose His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to sacrifice Him in order to bring us into the marriage, right? Everybody with me so far? He says, they're killed and all things are ready. And then here's the invitation. Come. That's all you got to do. In Matthew 11, I'm pretty sure it is, Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, right? If you get back to the back of the Bible in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, he says, let whosoever will come. It's an invitation. I mean, the invitation is always open. And the king says, I've made it all ready. Everything's ready. Everything's been killed. The table's set. You don't have to wash dishes. You don't have to set the table. You don't have to lose nothing on your own. You don't have to lose none of your oxen. You don't have to lose none of your sheep. You don't have to lose nothing there. I've made it all ready for you. You don't have to pay no, I mean, you know, there's no cover charge. This ain't, you know, one of your BYOB parties. Everything's ready. You don't have to bring anything if you'll just come, okay? It's a great story. He sends his servants out and he says, go out there and find whoever will come and bring them in. But when he starts it out, there's a certain group of people that are called. There's a certain group of people. And it's not whosoever will let him come. It's a certain group of people. Okay, we know because of the New Testament, we know that Jesus came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So God sent forth his servants and said, you go get those Israelites. He tells the Holy Spirit, you go out, you get them. He tells the prophets, you preach to them. And John the Baptist shows up and he's talking to Israel and he says, you know, bring forth fruits, meat for repentance and so on and so forth. Okay, and he says, come. Come. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You got John the Baptist. He shows up. Jesus shows up and he goes throughout all the cities of Jerusalem, Judea and Galilee and all that different stuff. And he preaches to those Jews and he says, you come, you come, you come. And over and over and over and over and over, what happens? Rejection, rejection, rejection. The scribes, the Pharisees, all the elders, they hate him. They hate him. And God keeps that invitation open through Acts chapter 7. For them to come, and then they finally say, it's over, we're not going to take you, and God says, all right. Then I'm going to go to the highways and the hedges and compel whoever will come to come in. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, you come on in. In verse number 4, he says that all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Very simple. Very simple. Is it not? Is it not? It's a very simple invitation. He does everything that he can do to get things ready, and then he makes it simple. Verse number 5. But they made light of it. What does it mean to make light of something? Huh? Ah, yeah, whatever. Yeah. Ah, ha, ha. Make light of it. Just not that big of a deal. Now make light of it. It's not very heavy. It's just light. It's just, yeah, whatever. Whatever. And then make light of it. I can picture some of them maybe laughing. Some of them maybe like, ah, you know, whatever, you know. Look at what they say. But they made light of it and went their ways. Why? Because they're too busy. I'm a farmer. Look, I got too much stuff to do to worry about this. I don't have time to come to a marriage. What are you talking about? I don't have time to do this kind of stuff. And another to his merchandise. I've got stuff to take care of, man. There's things that are more important than coming to the marriage. And that's what happened. That's what happened when God sent Jesus Christ to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what happened. And they make light of it. They laugh at him. Did anybody laugh at Jesus Christ? Sure did. They laughed at him. Laughed him to scorn, it says. And they make light of it. Keep reading. Let's see, where am I at? Verse number 6. And the remnant took his servants. Now, if you stop there for a minute, who's the remnant? Who's the remnant? Doctrinally, who's the remnant? Israel. Israel when? Tribulation period. Okay? This parable doesn't apply to the church in a doctrinal sense. Okay? Now, we can draw some great stuff from it. And you and I can, you know, look at it in a practical sense and gain something from it, and we can learn lessons from it. Amen? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? And it's profitable for, number one, doctrine, and then reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the remnant. So if you look at this in a doctrinal sense, God sends his prophets out, and he says, come, okay? He says, come. You've messed up. You crucify the Lord of glory in the book of Acts. Now come. And who is it that killed Stephen? Who killed Stephen? The Jews. The elders. Jewish people. The same people that he was saying, Jesus came for you. He loved you and died for you. So on and so forth. The same people that God loved enough to send his only son to die for. They're the ones that look at him, the remnant, the Jewish people, and say, we don't want it. Get out of here. And they kill him. They stone him. Okay? Verse number 6. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them how? Spitefully. So the first time, the first group of people that came, they made light of it. I don't have time for that kind of stuff. So the king sends another group of people. And he says, now go and tell them. And what do? Treated him spitefully. Now, I can kind of look, kind of think in my mind's eye of what they were saying, you know. Who do you think you are coming down here telling me that? Who do you think you are? You think you're better than me? You think the king sitting on his throne, you know, all this kind of stuff? You think he's better than I am? Yeah, he just sits up there. He don't know nothing about us. He don't know anything about our lives. He doesn't know how hard it is to farm. He doesn't know what it's like to have to sell things, you know, just to be able to make a living. He don't know what's going on. Who does he think he is telling me what to do, you know? And more than likely, they've been sitting down in their little place, looking up there with envy. They've been envious. Yeah, wonder what it'd be like to live up there. If I look at the White House, I like that, and I think, what would it be like to live in a place like that? Wow. Have servants waiting on you. Have people following you around, giving you anything you want. You drop a piece of trash, pick it up for you, you know. You go out there to the car, you got these armed guards, you know, walking, you know. What would that be like? And I think that would be the most aggravating thing in the world, having somebody walking around behind you, following everything you do. My goodness gracious, I have no reason to be envious of something like that. I mean, I can't stand it. But these people look at that. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. I'll show you who I am. Wrath is cruel, and anger is what? Outrageous. It'll make you do things outside of rage. Road rage is, you know, getting mad and giving somebody the finger. Road rage is rolling the window down and screaming and yelling and cussing and carrying on. Road rage is sometimes even trying to get over in front of them and cut them off a little bit and then slow down, you know, and make them get mad. And when they speed up to pass you, you speed up, you know, alongside of them. I mean, I've never done that before. But what I'm saying is that's road rage, okay? That's road rage. Getting mad at somebody and punching them in the face, that's rage. But they treated him spitefully and killed him. Anger is outrageous. You better keep a check on your emotions. You better keep a check on your feelings, the way that you act, okay? Proverbs said, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls." If you don't have rule over your own spirit, okay, if you don't have rule over your own emotions, then it'll cause you to do things that are rough. And he says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls." Back in Joshua, when they marched around the city of Jericho 7 times, right? And then, seven times and then shouted and the walls fell, right? A city broken down and without walls. Without those walls, what happened? They went in and took the city over. And they can rule that city. How many of you remember the story of Troy? Anybody ever heard of the ancient city of Troy and all that kind of stuff? What were they known for? They were known for a couple of different things, but their walls. Nobody could penetrate their walls, and their archers were up on top of the walls, and nobody could get through there, right? Until who was it that came through and took over? The Trojans? And was it Leonidas was involved in that? What was he in? That's right, Achilles, right? Everybody remember that ancient story? See? So that city that's broken down and without walls, Solomon says, if you don't have rule over your own spirit, you're like a city that's broken down and without walls. You've opened yourself up to an attack from the enemy. Okay? And what happens is when you don't have rule over your own spirit, that's anger, that's greed. See, that's the inner sins. That's not the outer sins of smoking and drinking and cussing and fornicating. That's those inner sins that nobody wants to think about. That's what sin is. He says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Everybody wants to put labels on sin and say, well, you know, it's just these outward sins, you know. And Jesus said, that which goeth out from the man defileth the man. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Right? The reason you do the outward sins is because of a problem on the inside of the heart. Now, that's in Matthew chapter 12. Anybody know the verse? Anybody know the verse? I'm going to give this to you. What's that? You got one? Yeah, you're just being a smart aleck is what you're doing. Matthew 12, verse number 34. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. I found that out, gosh, I don't know, it's probably been 10, 15 years ago. And I have no idea why the Lord burned it in my mind, but it's Matthew 12, 34. And for some reason, almost on a daily basis, when I look at the clock, I look at the clock at 12:34. I know you think I'm crazy, but I wherever I'm at, for some reason, the Lord will say, what time is it? 1, 2, 3, 4. And the Lord says, be careful what you say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Keep your heart right, and you'll live right. Keep your heart right, you'll have the right actions. Keep your heart right, you'll say the right things. Keep your heart right, you'll walk the right way. See? Matthew 12, 34, 1, 2, 3, 4. It's very easy, okay? How do we get into that? The heart. Anyways, verse number 6. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So that inner sin of greed and envy and jealousy caused murder. Verse number 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers, burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants. Now this is the great part for us. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Now that's interesting, because the people that he goes out and compels to come in, they're not worthy either. But they come. They come. Jesus said, publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you do, looking at the Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocrites. He said, the publicans and the harlots and the sinners and all the people that you look at and think they're nothing, they're the ones that go into the kingdom of God before you do. Talking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the ones that are all cleaned up on the outside, but inside they're like sepulchers. They're like a tomb. What's a tomb full of? Dead things. And the publicans and the sinners and the harlots and the fornicators and the lowlifes and the scumbags and the, you know, the ones that nobody wants to look at. Last Sunday we talked about, what's his name? Mephibosheth. Nobody wanted him. Nobody wanted him. He wasn't worthy. As a matter of fact, he didn't even do anything to get the king to bring him up there. It was his father and his grandfather that did something, and David loved his father and grandfather and said, I'm going to bless him just because of where he came from. That's another story. You know, you and I get in on blessings simply because of who we come from. If you're saved, who do you come from? I'm born of God in John chapter 1, verse 12. I'm born of God, which were born not of the will of man, but of God. When I got born again, I just automatically got in on some blessings that I didn't know nothing about, simply because of who I came from now. Amen? Okay, on the flip side of that, okay, or maybe not the flip side, but a different way to look at it, your children can be blessed simply because of who they come from. You live righteously, you live right, you live clean, you live for God, and you glorify God in your home and in your marriage, then who gets blessings from that? Well, God blesses your children for that. I mean, you guys are living proof of that. Some of you guys are living proof of that. And some of your children are living proof of that, right? Simply because of who they come from, they get blessings. You and I, living in this country, we're not living in this country with the blessings. I mean, God hasn't blessed this country because of the generation we have now, has He? You and I can't get up here and preach from this pulpit and preach the book and go on the street corner and stand there and preach the book because of good things we've done. We're living off the blessings of our forefathers that did things. And that's the only reason this place is still going. Verse number 9, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Doesn't matter how many it is. As many as you can possibly get. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. That's a blessing. Bad and good. I'd say most of us are probably bad. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend. Who else does Jesus Christ call friend in Scripture? Who's that? Judas Iscariot. Just a few chapters later in Matthew chapter 26, he looks at Judas, who is a type of the Antichrist. What's he doing at a wedding? How did he get in there? How did he get in there? That's something to chew on for a little while. He says, friend, how'd you get in here? What are you doing in here without a wedding garment on? Then he said, verse number 12, and he was speechless. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says that all the world may be stopped and may become guilty before God, or that every mouth may be stopped. That's speechless. Speechless. There's going to be one of these days where God's going to look at Satan and say, shut your mouth. And Satan's going to go, zip. And he ain't going to say a word. That's it. When he speaks, you listen. It's my turn now. I like that. I think I've told this before, but anybody like to watch the cage fighting, UFC fighting? I love that stuff. Nothing like watching a couple of men get in and beat each other's brains out for no reason. Just to be able to get up and say, yeah, I'm the man, you know. I like it. I like watching it. I don't too much care for like a one-sided fight, though. I like it when, you know, they're in there and they're fighting back and forth and the little guy's getting his brains beat out and then he finally gets the, you know, the stamina and the urge to come back and he lays, you know, he lays a few good ones on him and he winds up winning. I like it when the little guy comes back and wins. I love it. Maybe it's because I'm a little guy. I don't know. But I like it whenever the little guy comes back and wins. Man, that's great. I like watching that. That's a good story. To see whenever this big guy, this big bully standing in there, you know, beating up and beating up and beating up, and then somebody steps in for the little guy and says, enough's enough. How many of you remember Christmas Story? Anybody know that movie, A Christmas Story? Man, that's a great movie. A great movie. That's, what, made back in the 50s or 60s? I mean, it's in color now, but it's a story of this little kid that wants the Red Ryder BB gun, right? And it pretty much, it's a goofy story, but it gives the story of this kid's life. And he's going through there, And it shows his life, you know, going to school and dealing with just, you know, kid things. Well, there's this one bully kid. His name's Scott Farkas. Anybody remember Scott Farkas? Oh, just an evil-looking kid. He's got this big afro-looking red hair thing. Just nasty. Got these braces on his mouth. He's like, ha, 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 ha. You know, he's just mean. Just mean kid. And him and his little toady. What's his little toady's name? His little buddy? Grover. Grover's his name. So it's Scott Farkas and Grover. And they sit in this little alley, you know, between these two little fences and a couple of old buildings. And every time these boys come walking through there to go home, you know, they start pelting them with snowballs, hitting them in the face, and they beat him up. And he grabs his arm and says, "Uncle, uncle, uncle," you know. I mean, the kid shows no mercy. And then one day, Ralphie, which is the main dude in this story, this kid, he finally just gets tired of it. And he just beats the tar out of that kid. Anybody remember that? That's the best part of that whole movie. That's just great. Because that kid finally gets enough of it, and he says, "I'm tired of being picked on, and I'm tired of you being the bully. I'm going to show you what for." And he whoops the dog pee out of that kid. And then, you know, of course, his mom comes up, "Oh, Ralph, you know, takes him home." Now, this is how my mind works. I look at that, and I see a beautiful picture of the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I see the fact that his people are getting beat up, and they've been bullied and bullied and bullied and bullied and bullied. And finally, Jesus Christ says, "Enough is enough." And he comes in on a white stallion and comes through that Muslim graveyard and just tramples them all. And he comes through that gate just with a vengeance. And he's the one that comes in, and he's the hero. He's the hero that's on the white horse, and they all live happily ever after. See, that's a beautiful picture, beautiful picture. I don't know how we got on that from this lesson, but anyways, any questions? Any questions? Comments? Nothing? No smart aleck remarks from the back row? I figured there'd be some from back there. Not the very back row, because they're happily, you know, they're somewhat nice. I'm talking about this back row. All right. Father, thank you for the time you've given us. Please bless the service coming up. Love you, and thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.